Our first reading will be from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away."
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee."
Kaida, thank you very much indeed. May I add my warm welcome too. It's lovely to see lots of visitors and friends returning, and many, as has already been said, away at the summer school this Sunday morning down in East Sussex. Now, our issue this morning is not losing heart. And we can see that from chapter 4, verse 16, there on page 1162. "So we do not lose heart." We might equally call what we're looking at this morning authentic, spirit-filled Christian ministry. And you can see that from the last verse of our reading in verse 5 of chapter 5. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The word for losing heart is a word for growing weary of. We've talked about throwing in the towel, of losing the will to live, or of giving up on something. But the issue is much greater than simply not persevering as a Christian, which is the way very frequently this passage is taken. Now, Paul is in the middle of a section of this letter outlining authentic Christian ministry. And over the last weeks, we've been, if you like, holding up the plumb line of genuine Christian work in what we call a ministry appraisal. Paul's aim with this troublesome church in Corinth is that they stick with genuine Christian ministry, authentic gospel work, true spirit-filled Christian gospel ministry. And just in terms of a survey, you can see that from chapter 3, verse 12, where he talks about, "We are very bold." The word is bold to speak. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Our verse. so we do not lose heart. Chapter 5, verse 6, so we're always of good courage. Paul's concern for this Corinthian church is that they don't kind of dive into an inward-looking, silent form of Christian work, but rather that they are bold to speak open, publicly, as Christians. We do not lose heart in genuine Christian ministry. But Paul has just outlined his own experience of authentic Christian ministry, and last week we saw that God deliberately places the glorious message of the Christian good news in what Paul calls clay pots. God keeps the messenger frail, keeps the authentic Christian feeble, fragile, feeling sometimes even that the work is futile. And he does that deliberately so that the glory of gospel growth, the power, might be seen to be his and his alone. And Paul continues with that picture today in verse 16 of chapter 4. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. The word for wasting away is a word for rusting, or indeed a word for moth-eaten. And you'll see Paul talks about his light and momentary afflictions, and we looked at some of the afflictions that Paul has experienced in authentic gospel work last week, and we traced through some of the examples. He talks in chapter 1 of being utterly burdened beyond our strength, despairing of life itself. That's what it looks like to be engaged in authentic Christian ministry, according to Paul. He talks about writing out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. He talks about great endurance, affliction, hardship, calamities. He talks about being afflicted every turn, fighting without, fighting within. He talks about being in danger from rivers, from robbers, from his own people, the Jews, from Gentiles, danger in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers. He talks about toil, hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, going without food. And so for the Apostle Paul, the kind of the pressure of Christian ministry, what does it feel like? It feels like just wasting away, moth-eaten, rusting out. It feels like affliction. How in a million years then does the Christian person whose public expression of their Christian faith is going to make them feel this way, moth-eaten, rusting away, and so forth, how on earth do they keep going? How did Paul keep going? Well, Paul outlines just two things in these verses. One, because of where he looks, it's a matter of perspective, verses 16 to 18. And two, because of where he lives, what he knows, it's a matter of your address. Let me just, before we get into those two points, reiterate that whilst these verses are often taken and used about, you know, us growing old and feeling our aches and pains, that for the Christian, we got a new body waiting for us and all the rest of it. In its proper context, these verses are about true Christian ministry. And therefore, they apply to every single one of us, whether we're, you know, 16 or 86, whether we're feeling fresh, bright as a daisy, with the kind of the physique of an 18-year-old, or whether we are beginning to feel moth-eaten and rusted out. Now, authentic Christian ministry, because it's lived out in public, because it's opposed by the world, and because God will deliberately keep the messenger weak, will always feel moth-eaten in terms of the affliction. So what keeps us from, as people say, burning out, giving up? Where we look, it's a matter of perspective. So have a look at verse 16 through 18. You can see all the time Paul is about where he looks. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we just listed some of the afflictions Paul faces, and we've seen that he considers he's wasting away, moth-eaten. So here we have got a number of illustrations today for us to help us stick with it. Here's the first one. Here is how Paul says authentic gospel ministry feels. Okay, you may think to yourself, we've got some pretty good moths in the country, in the house that I live in. Yeah, we need a shotgun for them. But this is what it feels like. Wasting away, moth-eaten, afflicted at every point. As Paul engaged in the work of speaking about Jesus, as Paul strengthened local churches, as he sought to plant churches, as he sought to encourage Christian workers, as Paul led his small group, as Paul, if he were at school, got engaged in the school Christian union, as Paul stood up for Christ in the office and so forth, resistance at every turn, opposition around every corner, setbacks and disappointments, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, knocked down. But verse 16, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, he uses the word slight there in terms of weight. The word is the same word as my yoke is easy, my burden is light that Jesus uses in Matthew's gospel. And he uses the word momentary in terms of short term. Now, Paul is not making light of his afflictions. He's not downplaying his afflictions. Paul is not some sort of sadomasochist who kind of delights in his afflictions. No, he pleads three times for the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He lists his afflictions and talks about the pressure he feels day by day by day in Christian work. But look at verse 16. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You notice there he speaks of its duration, it's eternal, it goes on forever. You'll notice there he speaks of its degree, it's weighty, substantial, the opposite of light, it's heavyweight. You notice there he speaks of its substance, and it's an eternal weight of glory. And you'll notice there he speaks of its quality, it's beyond all comparison. And in fact, that phrase, beyond all comparison, translates just three words, two of which are exactly the same, the word for hyperbole. An eternal weight of glory, hyperbole to hyperbole, excellence to excellence, superiority to superiority, is what Paul says. Beyond all comparison, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. I looked around our house for our old scales. We used to have a set of those, you know, those old scales that weigh things, cast iron scales, and I couldn't find any, so you'll just have to use your imagination. But here is Paul with, you know, the time, the hard work, the emotional stress, the exhaustion of his Christian labor. Here is Paul with the pleasures not taken, the possessions sold, the persecutions endured for his Christian labor. Here is the Apostle Paul with the anxieties over the health of particular individuals, the troubles caused by particular tiresome people in Corinthians in particular. Here is the Apostle Paul with the mocking, the derision, the loss of popularity, the abuse faced online as a result of publicly following the Lord Jesus. Here is the Apostle Paul with broken relationships, hatred, enemies, without persecutions, and so forth. And he calls them, he doesn't belittle them, light momentary troubles. And here is the Apostle Paul as he looks to what God has prepared for him and the eternal weight of glory. I can only just about manage this. It's eternal, it's weighty, It's glorious. It's hyperbole to hyperbole as he looks to what is unseen. It's a matter of perspective. The answer then, how does he manage this feat of kind of unexpected imbalance? It's because of where he looks. Because his suffering and moth-eaten, wasting away experiences contracted through his engagement in making Jesus known, so his suffering in God's grace extends to more and extends the gospel to more and more people. Because God's grace is extending to more and more people, so more and more people are experiencing eternal life as they give glory to God. And because more and more people are giving glory to God, so Paul's light and momentary affliction is achieving an eternal weight of glory, hyperbole to hyperbole, excellence to excellence, superiority to superiority. You see, it's a matter of where you look. And verse 18 sums it up for us. As we fix our eyes, not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I love that word, transient. It's literally a combination of two words, for season, for a season. And so these light momentary afflictions, which when you read about them, and we listed them earlier, are extreme. These light momentary afflictions, because they're just for a season, Paul says, well, they're light and momentary. And so the broken relationships, the hatred, and the enemies and the persecution, well, June to August. And the anxiety over a particular situation and the individual who is causing such trouble to Paul in the Corinthian church, September to November. And the money that he's foregone and the pleasures not taken, the possessions sold in order to advance the Christian gospel in this church or the other, December to February. The time, the hard work, the emotional stress, the exhaustion of whatever area of ministry, whether it's a house group or a one-to-one or raising your profile in the office or making Jesus known in your school, it's just March to May, just a season. But because all this anxiety and because of this affliction is contracted as a result of making Jesus known and being kept weak by the Lord Jesus, an eternal weight of glory. Now, one writer commentating on these verses puts it like, says, has this to say, only those who have no vision of eternity think otherwise. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Only those who have no vision of eternity think otherwise. And I'd like to put it the other way around. Only the Christian can think like this. Only the Christian, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, has the eyes of their heart unveiled to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, to realize that making Christ known, being part of Christ's church today, means there's a glorious eternal future for us. Only the Christian has had the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, chapter 3, verse 18, shone into our hearts so that we can see beyond the grave. If you're not a Christian, actually, you can only ever think short term for a season. You're not a Christian, you can only really think about the here and now. Ironically, this will multiply your stresses because you've only got a season in which to achieve everything you want to achieve. And when you realize as you get to 60 or 70, you simply haven't achieved everything you want to achieve, time's run out. Stress, 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 stress. Because if you're not a Christian, you cannot see the eternal picture. Being a Christian is glorious, isn't it? But the pressure's on if we're going to be an authentic Christian lined up with genuine Christian ministry, because you'll never be able to keep quiet if you're a true Christian and you'll be involved in the kind of gospel ministry that makes Jesus known if you're a true Christian. And therefore, there will be these afflictions, which are actually in the grand scale of things. Once you look and fix your eyes on the right things, light and momentary. Well, that kind of leaves us asking the question, well, is this all kind of simply wishful thinking on the part of Paul? And so we turn in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, from where he looks and what he sees, it's a matter of perspective, to where he lives and what he knows. It's a matter of your address. And in verses 1 to 4, alongside three explanatory fours, little word four, we find three graphic overlapping images. Just see if you can spot them as I read verses 1 to 4, the three images. Four, we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by this life. He who has prepared us for this is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, did you spot the three overlapping images? He speaks of an earthly tent and a heavenly dwelling, image one. He speaks of being clothed and being found naked, image two. He speaks of mortality being swallowed up by immortality, image three. And all these three images are governed by what Paul knows. It's what he sees and what he knows that causes him not to lose heart. So then, because Paul has seen the glory of God in the face of the risen, ascended Christ, because of the objective historical facts of the death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of Jesus, so his understanding of the eternal future has been shaped. He realizes he's got a house built by God waiting for him in the heavenlies. Because he knows that the Lord Jesus died and rose and ascended and is enthroned and will return. So he knows that this world is not his home. Because he knows that this world is not his home, so he longs to be clothed with his eternal dwelling. Because he longs to be wrapped up in his eternal dwelling, so he groans for his future physical body. As he groans for his future physical body, so he longs for his present life to be swallowed up in the future. You see, what he knows governs how he feels. What he knows shapes what he's prepared to live for. What he knows impacts what he's longing for. Here is the work of the Holy Spirit. And did you notice in verses 1 and 2, the first image, he describes his mortal body as a tent. And he makes plain that his earthly home will be destroyed. And then he describes his future heavenly state as being built by God, eternal in the heavens. So for the Christian then, let me just read those verses so we can see it. For we know that if the tent, that's his earthly home, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So for the Christian, we have two addresses. One is temporary, the other is permanent. One is passing, the other is eternal. One is leasehold, the other is freehold. One is a short-term let, the other is a long-term residence. This mortal flesh of ours, which is so moth-eaten, and increasingly so for some of us as the years tick by, it's just a tent. And our real home is in the heavenlies. I've been at the summer school, which we're running down in Battle in East Sussex, commuting up occasionally to speak like this. And I did a little bit of research with a few of the families who are going on to holiday beyond the summer school. And at least two families are going camping afterwards. And I thought I'd speak to the husband and the wife. And in both families, the husband had planned the camping holiday. One, wife, I'm dreading it. Another wife, whose husband has planned a mobile home trip across West America, I put my foot down, 2 weeks maximum. I also spoke to a husband, actually, whose wife had been on a camping weekend with her university friends, and he said, I stayed in a hotel nearby. And he added, the heavens opened, it poured with rain all weekend. We are never going camping again. It was a great answer to prayer. Now, for the Christian, this moth-eaten, rusted-out old body of yours, and if you're young and feeling rather fit, just look at your parents sitting beside you. For the Christian, this moth-eaten, rusted-out old body of yours is not your home. That's what Paul's saying. It's what he knows. What the Holy Spirit has revealed to him, what he sees and what he knows, there's a resurrection beyond. We'll be raised glorious from the grave to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. You have an eternal home. It's waiting for you. It's a building from God. It's a house made with not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. Wes and Rose Illingsworth have the, I would say, best collection of music in St. Helens. It's mostly kind of rhythm and blues and old kind of songs like that. And from time to time, Wes hands me a CD with a whole collection of his Johnny Cash. I mean, it's terrific stuff. Jim Reeves. Some of you oldies remember Jim Reeves? I see you nodding. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Well, it's kind of not quite as theologically sophisticated as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, is it? But that's it. This world is not your home. And because of what he knows, so Paul is prepared to persevere in Christian ministry with all the affliction that is bound to come his way. And if you don't know these things, you won't persevere in Christian ministry. You will go into some form of Christianity that is inward-looking and all about me and my building having a whoopee experience rather than getting out and speaking the gospel and backing public proclamation. Now, as verses 1 and 2 contain images of dwelling, verses 2 and 3 overlap this with image of clothing, groaning, and longing. So have a look at verses 2 and 3. For in this tent we groan. The word is a woman in labor, in the labor ward. We groan. We groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Now, just a word on the nakedness there. I think the nakedness Paul speaks about is the period between this life now and the final resurrection when our heavenly bodies will be clothed with physical future. So if we die before the return of Christ, there will be a separation of soul and body. But when Jesus returns, our physical bodies will be resurrected and then we will have this glorious physical future. And so Paul's real concern is to have this mortal fleshly body swallowed up by his heavenly body. He wants to come home. It's not only a matter of address, it's also a matter of attire. And the word he uses for clothing is of an overgarment, a jacket, if you like. And I know one or two of you may be sitting there thinking, why isn't the rector of St. Helens wearing his jacket this morning? Off, 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 off. What are standards coming to? Blah, 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 and all the rest of it. So if you're one of I'm not wearing my jacket because I had it particularly on purpose, because Paul sees his body that he's going to have in the new creation as a favorite overcoat that he's going to put on when he gets there. I'm going to be overlaid, overclothed, he said, with Mike. Do you have a favorite dressing gown? You come home after work, you like have a shower, you get into your dressing gown, that's what you like. Paul is saying it's like my favorite jacket. And it's there, it's waiting, it's eternal, It's not built by human beings. It's in heaven waiting for me and at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because of what I know, the factual, historical resurrection of Jesus, so I have a glorious body waiting for me in the heavenlies. I feel much more comfortable now that I've got that on. So then, the groaning is the groaning as of a labor ward. And this is what enables the Apostle Paul to keep going in Christian ministry. I want to draw then, there is the passage, I want to draw just three conclusions for us to chew over as we drink a cup of coffee and think about these things in the week to come. The first comes from verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing, that is the future, the glorious future, is God, and he's given us the Spirit as a down payment. And so now, having looked at the verses, we could begin to form something of an understanding of what it looks like to be a man or a woman who has the Holy Spirit as a down payment. And those of you who've been in churches where great emphasis is made on what it feels like to have the Holy Spirit, and you read about people saying, oh, if you've got the Holy Spirit, you feel all warm, glowing, and there's a wind on your face, or you have this experience or that experience. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, from what we've read here, the down payment of the Holy Spirit is going to cause us to line up our lives courageously with the public proclamation of the gospel. Yeah, that's right. Acts 2, 3, 4 is exactly what you see. To have the down payment of the Holy Spirit is to be very conscious of our kind of moth-eaten, rusted-out state because of the afflictions that we face as a result of lining up with authentic gospel ministry. To be somebody who has the Holy Spirit is somebody who, because the veil has been removed, now sees eternal reality. And therefore, the experience is one of groaning, of almost like a woman in the labor ward, of longing. To have the Holy Spirit is to be a person who not only sees but also knows this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. What a challenge that would have been to the Corinthian false teachers. Their gospel is all on the face, and they think having the Holy Spirit is all about things that you can see in terms of glitzy, glamorous experiences and so forth. The Apostle Paul says, no, 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 no. No, you completely misunderstand the gospel. Second observation. Our passage is not speaking about just getting old as a Christian. Okay, I know numerous preachers take it that way. It's about me getting old as a Christian, and as I'm getting old as a Christian, providing I look in the right place, then I can cope with my body falling apart. Okay, well, that is true. This will help you with your body falling apart, but that's not actually the main point. Now, our passage is about what it looks like not to lose heart in the kind of Christian ministry that is open and public, very bold in its proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the office, in the hospital, in the government offices down in Westminster, publicly, openly. What it will look like, it will look like a moth-eaten experience. It'll look like being afflicted at every turn. It will look like an experience of kind of a rusted out piece of iron. It will look like affliction. So what a great thing last couple of weeks to have heard from our brothers in another part of the world where they are facing such affliction. You know, thought what it must be like to be a Christian farmer in the part of the world that we were thinking about earlier, where your subsidies are removed specifically because you've become a Christian. Or to come to St. Helens on a Sunday morning and find that all the doors are locked and the police are standing there and taking your names and details. I don't know if you come across the Scottish church leader, evangelist, and public commentator, David Robertson. He's actually just about to move for a couple of years to Australia, but he writes a blog, weflee.org or com or whatever. Okay, he's a wee free Scottish minister. He calls it We Flee, which is F-L-E-A, not F-L-E-E. We Flee. And he was just recently asked by the Religion Committee in the Scottish Parliament to come and speak to them. And if you go on to his blog, you will find, 2 months ago, an entry as to what he said to the Religion Committee in the Scottish Parliament. The threat to religious speech in Scotland. He quoted on the political right, Philip Nye, writing in The Telegraph, who writes of Christianity being subtly silenced by a civil service culture that treats speaking about faith as not the done thing. And then he quotes from the political left, Brendan O'Neill, and here is what Brendan O'Neill wrote, according to David Robertson, quote, what we are witnessing is a silent war on religion in the United Kingdom. In the 21st century, there is a creeping criminalization of certain religious views, an undermining of religious groups' right to organize themselves, of religious people's ability to express themselves publicly is being undermined, and their ability to organize themselves around their faith is being undermined also. Now, there's David Robertson's address to the Scottish Parliament's Freedom of Religion Committee. You can read it for yourself. But whatever you make of it, it is certainly true that there is a movement among the secularist and humanist parts of this nation in government to promote state religion. And it's not that far away from the country we were hearing about earlier. In their promotion of state, it's totalitarian, actually, in its desire to silence the Christian. And, of course, the temptation for us in our offices, in our hospitals, schools, universities, is to opt for a different sort of expression of Christian ministry. Possible, and perhaps even to go for a rather introverted, inward-looking, oh, I have a great whoopee on a Sunday, but don't really take my Christianity with me, and I've experienced the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, no, 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 no. Authentic Christianity, Spirit-filled ministry, is public declaration of the truth of Jesus Christ. And if you're engaged in that, well, you will feel like a clay pot. There will be affliction at every turn. That's normal. God makes it like that so that the glory is seen to be his. However, are you going to keep going? We look not to things that are unseen, but to things that, not to things that are seen. We look to things that are unseen. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the veil has been removed. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's a wonderful future awaiting. A house not built by human hands, eternal in the heavens. Allow me to lead us in prayer. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, our Father in heaven, not only in our lives, but in the lives of your people across this nation and across the world, in your kindness. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable men and women who name your name to be open and clear and unashamed, to be able to see clearly, and to know with confidence that you have prepared an eternal home for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.